this morning. If you have your Bible, if you'll be turning with me to the Revelation letter and the first chapter, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment. Revelation chapter 1. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that Brother Craig has suggested. If you've never put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready where you can confess Jesus as the Son of God and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. I want to thank Brother Jason for the reading this morning. He is, each week thus far this year, focused on revival, and that is our theme of Revive Us Again, and we'll be doing some messages along that line this year, and hopefully we can find revival as we study and work together here at Eastside. If you have your Bible in the Revelation letter and the first chapter, I want to read with you several verses, and I want them to come to our heart about Jesus. In Revelation chapter 1, look at me at verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. If you have your Bible, if you would, kindly underscore who is, who was, and who is to come. That's the title of our lesson this morning. But then if you take your Bible, drop down and look at verse 8. And notice that Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And again, if you write in your Bible, you might underscore that or make note of the statement that Jesus said, he was, he is, was, and is to come. Then if you take your Bible, look if you will, in the Revelation letter and the fourth chapter. And when you come to Revelation chapter 4, notice again in verse 8 at the latter part. Here we find the four living creatures who had six wings and full of eyes, who did not rest. And notice they say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Again, take note that he said he was, he is, and is to come. Then if you take your New Testament, turn with me to the Revelation letter and the 11th chapter. And when you come to Revelation chapter 11, drop down and notice, if you will, verse 17. In verse 17, notice the divine revelation says, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Now, I know that there may be other passages that make that same statement, but I am content with the ones that we've already read. And in the reading, we just notice a common theme that John wants us to understand the eternal nature of Jesus. John brings to our attention that Jesus the Christ has always existed, always will exist. He says, Christ is. Now, I understand that he begins by saying that Christ was. But the only thing the Bible Jesus ever said about Jesus was that he was dead, but he was raised from the dead. He was raised from the grave where they placed the body. But every time you find about Jesus, you'll find that it says that Jesus is. And for a few moments of our time, I want us to examine three statements from the writing of Luke. And Luke's writing is stretching from the cradle to the grave to the ascension. And in these three pictures, we'll see Jesus who was, who is, and who is to come. The first thing I'd like for you to do is turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke and the second chapter. And when you come to the book of Luke and the second chapter, notice, if you will, in verse 6, that they had come to Bethlehem to be registered because there was going to be a tax. And you'll remember there was a tax and a census going on. So Joseph goes back to his hometown and brings Mary with him. And Mary is with child. And it says in your Bible in verse 6 that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Then if you take your Bible, drop down and look at verse 16. In verse 16, after the angels had gone from heaven and sang to the shepherds, you'll find the shepherds are searching for the baby Jesus. And in verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, I want you to think about that which befell in Bethlehem is that which is uncommon in many ways and yet common in many ways. The first thing I want us to think about is that there are several things about the birth of Jesus that are common, that happen to all women. First of all, there have been many a women who've given birth away from home. There have been women who might have been traveling or have given birth in another part of the country because that when their child came, they were not in their homeland. Secondly, there have been many who've had to make do with what they had. You read about some who've given birth in parking lots or have given birth in cabs, and they've had to make do with what was there. And many have suffered great discomfort in a place that was uncomfortable. Third, she had to deal with the question that she was giving birth out of wedlock. If you go back and look in the book of Luke and the second chapter, you'll remember that the Bible says in verse 5, he was with his betrothed wife. They had yet to be married. He had not consummated the wedding vow. And yet here they were going to make fun of Jesus later, accusing him of being a child of fornication. But notice something else. These were all common things that can happen in our day. There have been people who've questioned someone's marriage. There have been people who've questioned whether someone was born out of wedlock. People have had to make do with what they had when they've had a baby. Many have given birth away from home. But there's also some uncommon, unique things surrounding the birth of Jesus. When you think about the first coming of the Son of God, we need to remember that He was born of a virgin. This was a miraculous birth. This was something that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and there was conception with the Son of God. Then secondly, we find that He was born in a place where the animals were. Some say a stable, most likely a cave. And when you consider the angels singing praises and the shepherds coming to seek Him, you see that Jesus was born, the Son of God, coming in the flesh. And only when we hold to that great truth do we pierce to the center of what was done in that old stable and possess the key to all the wonders of His life and death. That Jesus' birth was unique and it was uncommon because He was born of a virgin. He was born with angels praising God. He was born as the Son of the living God. But then you think about His crucifixion. You think about His life, but don't forget about His death. And you'll remember they put Jesus upon the cross and they thought that they had done away with Him. But when you take your Bible, come to the book of Luke and the 24th chapter. And I want you to think about that Jesus is. Jesus was on the cross. Jesus did die, but Jesus is risen. And in Luke 24, if you will kindly, look if you will at verse 51. Now it came to pass, while He blessed him, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now then, I want you to think about, here is Jesus, and He's ascending back to heaven. He'd been raised from the grave, and after His resurrection, about 40 or 50 days later, Jesus goes back to sit at the right hand of the Father. From the manger we pass to the mountain. A life began by such a lowly birth, but it could not be ended because Jesus said He's the Alpha and the Omega. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and He was laid in a rest in a grave unknown and undistinguished. And so what Bethlehem began, all of that carries on. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, and Jesus ascended back to the Father. And the place on the mountain is important. He's almost within sight of the city, a stone's throw perhaps, from the home where He lodged and where He had conquered death in the person of Lazarus. You remember that He was raised near the city of Bethany. And there He goes back, and there He will be at the right hand of God Almighty, His Father. But I want you to think about something else. When he was raised, he was not too far from the Garden of Gethsemane. Bethany's just on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And there he was, near where he had mourned and wept the night before his crucifixion. But in your Bible, in the book of Luke and the 24th chapter, notice that they said that he was parted and carried up into heaven. Then take your Bible and turn and notice what is said in the book of Acts and the first chapter. In the book of Acts and the first chapter, notice Luke again talks about his ascension. And many times I'm fearful we don't preach on the ascension as much as we should. But drop down to verse 9. In Acts 1 and verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I want you to think about Jesus ascending back to the Father. I want you to think about that cloud received him out of their sight. His glory was seen. As those shepherds at his birth saw his glory, now his disciples see his glory as he departs and ascends back to the Father. And notice what is said in verse 10 is very important. We've looked at the first coming of Jesus. Then we've observed him departing to be with the Father. But in verse 10, we look at a third picture that Luke brings to our mind, that he will come again. Have you ever thought that Jesus is at the right hand of God now, but that Jesus will come again? Jesus who was, Jesus who is, and is to come. He is saying that he will come again. Now this doctrine that the AD 70 doctrine people teach is a false doctrine that says all prophecy's been fulfilled. Not all of it's been fulfilled. Because there's the prophecy of him coming again. And we'll be called up to meet him. Look at what he says in verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will, watch it, so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. You know he's going to come again? And you know how I know that? Open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And when you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, notice that Paul writes about the second coming of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he talks about how he comes again, will be in a like manner. And that we will all be called up to meet him. I just want to read one verse and then we'll come back to some things later on. Look again at what it says in verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. I like that statement. Now I want you to stop for just a moment and think about what we see. We see a threefold purpose of each coming. First, notice at Bethlehem, Jesus showed us who God is, and what we are, and what we can become because of him. Open your Bible to Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment. And when you come to the Paul's epistle to the church at Philippi, notice that Paul tells us exactly what we can become because of who Jesus is. Now, what we are sinners, but we can become saints because of Jesus. Look beginning at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those under the earth, every knee should bow of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus shows us a pattern of what and who we are to be. Jesus left heaven. He came as a form of a servant. And look at that statement in verse 7. Made himself of no reputation. No matter what men said about him, no matter what ridicule they gave him, no matter what accusations they made against him, he kept on pleasing the Father. He was ridiculed, belittled, mocked all of his earthly ministry. And he made himself of no reputation. Sometimes we're so concerned about our reputation, it keeps us from being what we need to be. We don't want to be known as a religious fanatic. We don't want to be known as someone who is just always wrapped up in religion. And yet, my friend, if someone calls you a fanatic, that is a compliment. That means that you are someone who is on fire for the Lord. And what we need to do is shed our concern about what others think and be more concerned with what God knows about us. Wouldn't that be a sight to behold? Brethren actually loving one another. Brethren actually not being concerned about what the world thinks. Not being concerned about what people think. And if we go with them with the gospel, we're not ashamed of it. But we tell them with joy that there is Jesus who came to this earth with the purpose of dying for our sins. But secondly, on the Mount, he showed us the permanence of his humanity. One chief thought is brought forth when Jesus ascended. He ascended up where he was before, but he ascended in human form. He was taken up to the throne of God in a different form. And this sheds light on how important the cradle in Bethlehem truly is. He took on a form never to be laid aside. You ever thought about his body of humiliation was changed into the body of glory? But we know he sits at the right hand of God. But there's one thing I thought about. The only body that will have scars in heaven would be the body of Jesus. Why do I think that? Well, in John chapter 20, what did Jesus say to Thomas? When Thomas did not believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead, what did he say? Put your hand hither and touch the wounds of my hands. And put your hand here and put it in my side. But that brings up something else. He is coming again to judge and call his own home. That's what Paul wrote about in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. That he'll come again and we'll be called up to meet him. And we'll meet him in the air. That's what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9:27 when he said, it is appointed unto man to die, and then the judgment. Those who have known him hear the wonderful news that there will come a day that we will meet him. And for those who meet him and they're ready for that meeting, they do not fear the resurrection. In Matthew 25, if you're on the left, my friend, you have a lot to fear. But for those who are on the right, for those who are living for him, those who have not neglected him but have obeyed him, they have something to look forward to. Now I want to take that, make three or four points in the lesson journey. The first thing I want us to think about is your birth. You ever thought about your birth? That was an important day. I'm sure for the majority of us, parents rejoiced when you were born. For some of us, that's not true. For some of us, parents may not have rejoiced. I know that being adopted, that there may have been some sorrow. But I'll tell you one thing. It's an important day when you arrive. Because in you is an eternal soul that'll never die. Secondly, think about your life. And it's important that we surrender our life to Christ. You're going to have a decision to make. Am I going to be a child of God or am I going to live for myself? Have you ever thought about the beauty of being adopted by the Father of Heaven? I'm going to tell you something. This ain't easy for me to say, but I'm going to say. I found out recently that my grandmother, one of them, never accepted me because I was adopted. She said, I don't have the family blood. But as a Christian, I have the blood that matters. I have the blood of the Son of God applied. And God accepts me whether man will ever accept me or not. It hurts to be rejected, doesn't it? It hurts not to be wanted. But here is a God who wants us. And God says, you give me your life, and I will be your father. Oh, that means a lot. But the third thing is your death. That's going to be an important day. It's going to be sad for those here. But the question isn't so much about the sadness of those you leave behind, but will you be sad because you're not ready to meet Him? Because after your death, there's going to be a very important day, the great judgment day, where we all stand before the judge of Christ. And Christ will pass a judgment that will be final. And either we will be raised, as Jesus said in John 5, resurrected to eternal life, or raised to eternal condemnation. But we're going to spend life somewhere. But if you are right with God, can you imagine the day when you're given a new body? And we don't know what that body will look like. We just know it's a glorious body, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. We know in 1 John 3 that we will look like Him. Who was, is, and will be is the eternal Christ. In Hebrews 13:8, He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Be grateful that He is the God of yesterday, the God of today, and the God of forever. And be thankful for His divine Son. When was the last time you thanked God for His Son? I appreciated the prayer Brother David led. And I appreciate the prayer Brother Albert led when we talked about the love of God and how great it is for us. Now the question is, in the day of judgment, will we ascend to be with Him? Or will we descend to be opposite Him? It depends upon what you decide to do with your life. He will come again. Are you ready to meet Him? If you're not ready to meet Him, our prayer is this morning you will become ready to meet Him and obey the gospel as we stand and sing.